I want to talk today about Philippians 4 and a scripture in Philippians 4 and a concept in Philippians 4. And I want to take a look at it, talk about it a little bit. So if you'll turn to Philippians 4, we'll jump right in. And the scripture I want to focus on today is Philippians 4 and verse 4. And that's a scripture that talks about rejoicing. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Start in verse 2 before we get into that, just to give a little context. In verse 2, you know, in Philippians 3, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's talking about, you know, our citizenship, that our citizenship is not in heaven, you know, that we need to be mindful of eternal things, and we're supposed to be reaching towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus and leaving behind the things that we should be leaving behind. And in verse 2, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind or to agree in the Lord. And so, you know, you had these women in the church here in Philippi that had this argument or this fight, and Paul was coming in and just saying, look, guys, knock it off. Right? He was just, you know, putting that to bed and just saying, look, you guys need to get together in the Lord. And it's this attitude of, we have something going on here. We have something bigger here. So whatever your little problems are, whatever your squabbles are, let's put it aside. We need to agree in the Lord. We have a job to do here. And in verse 3, he goes on, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. And I love that it can seem a little off topic, but I love that is kind of the segue that he goes into verse 4, where he starts talking about rejoicing. Because he's talking about, you know, I've got these workers that are laboring side by side with me for the gospel, and you need to help one another. You need to be there for one another and serving one another and helping us, because we all are here on the same path. We all have the same job to do. And then he mentions the book of life. And he says, you know, that their names are written in the book of life. Now, that's something worth rejoicing over, right? Is that our names are written in the book of life. And when was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you thought about the fact that your name was written in the book? The fact that in heaven, God has a book. And somewhere, you know, on page 37, your name is written there in this book up in heaven. And, you know, it's that same idea in Luke 10. In Luke 10, in verse, you know, in 17, when Christ, you know, sent them out and the guys came back and they were so excited and they were on fire. They were so thrilled because, you know, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know, and they were so excited that they had this power over these unclean spirits and that even the demons were subject to them. And remember what Christ says? He says, yeah, I gave you that power. I gave you power over the scorpions and the serpents and the demons and stuff. And that's all great, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. Right? He says in verse 20, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so he's telling us, now that's something that is worth rejoicing in, okay? Not the gifts that I have to give you so you can go get the job done, but the fact that you have this opportunity, the fact that I've called you out of this world to be a part of my family. And in Luke 10, he goes on, and in verse 23, right after he says that, he says, now, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Okay, he's setting up this, he's saying, listen, he's like, this opportunity, I mean, I got to tell you, you know, being in heaven and watching all this go on these past 1,000 years, there are kings and prophets that wish they were in your circumstance, wish that they could be with me and see what you see and know what you know. So rejoice in that. Rejoice that in your calling and that you have this opportunity. So now we get to verse 4. I already need water. We get to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The people ought to see a peace and a joy in us, in God's people, that they don't see in people in the world. They ought to see an excitement in us about the fact that our names are written in the book, about our calling, about why we're here, about this opportunity that we've been given. And that should be different for them. That should be something that is unique to them. They should not understand it. They should not recognize that. You know, people shouldn't be hanging out with us or coming around us and have any kind of negative effect. And we shouldn't be bumming people out with our attitudes, right? We shouldn't be bringing people down with our attitudes or with worries or with stress or anything like that. We're supposed to be, I mean, if we believe that we are God's children, we believe that we are literally called to be first fruits in God's kingdom, we should be, I mean, it should be ridiculous. It should be effusive. We should be the most joyful, just excited people on this planet. I mean, it should just be just insane, and people should see that. And people should see that, and they should go, man, I don't know what that is about you. I don't know where that comes from, but, you know, you have this joy where stuff comes at you in life, and you don't react the same way that I do, or you don't react the same way that other people do. I don't see you panicking when bad things happen to you. What is that? I want that. I want to be a part of that. You know, we should be glorifying God. And imagine it like this. For those of you that have kids, or actually all of us, because we've all been a kid, right? But, you know, think about it like this. If your kids, imagine, you know how it feels when other children want to come to your house? Because, like, let's say you have kids and their friends always want to be over at your house. You know, when you have the fun house and your friend and your kids' friends like being over at your house because they don't know, they just like being there. It's a fun place to be. It's a peaceful place to be. It's a positive place to be. And they're always saying things like, man, I love your parents. Your parents are the best. You know, I wish I had your dad. Your dad is so cool. You know, think about there's a certain glory that comes to parents from that. There's a certain boost that they get from that because they go, man, I guess I'm a pretty good parent. You know, all these other kids, they would rather be at our house than their own house. They really like being over here. And conversely, how it feels if, you know, your kids don't want to be around. You know, if you have a child that doesn't want to be at home, that isn't really, excited to be a part of the family, or, you know, is one of those kids that wishes they were at someone else's house all the time, you know, and how that can feel as a parent, you know, and it doesn't exactly give us a boost. And so you see, people should see us and they think, man, I want that. I want to know what that's about. You know, I'd love this. Who is this family that you're a part of? Who is this dad that you're talking about? You know, I want to know about that. I want to figure that out. You keep talking about him. And even though you've lost your job and you lost your house and maybe you lost a child or a loved one, you know, you still have this joy from this, you know, this God that you talk about. And it's like, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to people. It shouldn't. It doesn't. So is that the picture that we paint to the world? Is that the picture of being a child of God that we give to the world? Are we rejoicers? Are we people that are rejoicing in the Lord always? You know, do people see us and want in? Mr. Meidegger gave an excellent message last week on preaching the gospel. And he talked about letting our lights shine, right? And you know, I was reading Matthew 5 afterwards. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, that's that scripture that says, you know, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and they would glorify your Father in heaven. And so what a powerful thing. You know, and I realized as Christians, you know, that we all have this job to do, and it's not all about rule keeping. You know, it's not all about keeping the rules perfectly, because keeping the laws of God is something that we all know that we have to do, right? We know the scriptures for that, right? You love me, you keep my commandments, right? We know that. But there's this the Those laws are supposed to create something in us. We're supposed to have this relationship with God that creates this joy in us to where we're not just keeping the laws. Because look, if we're out trying to show the world that we're keeping the Sabbath and we're not eating pork and that we're keeping, these festivals, I mean, they'll think we're Jewish. What's the difference? I mean, it's not about just getting people to see that we keep different days than they keep. It's about this passion that we have for loving them and for serving them and for sacrificing for them. And it's actually completely supernatural. This isn't where you're just a nice person and people kind of like you. This is let your light, who is Jesus Christ living in us, let your light so shine before men that it's so powerful, your light is so shining that they would actually see that. And they would actually turn and glorify our God for it. I don't know how many of you have had that experience. I don't think in my life I have ever let my light so shine that someone has actually gone, I got to know about this God. I got to give glory to this God. Who is this God that you're doing this for? Because, man, you just wouldn't be doing this. This is amazing. I don't think my light has so shined in that way. So are you a rejoicer? I started thinking about preaching the gospel and Mr. Meiniger's message last week. And for a long time, I struggled with the idea that I don't feel like I've had a lot of opportunities to talk about God and to kind of, the Bible says, being a witness, to God and to be able to share the things that God's done in my life and show people who God is and just be that example and be that light. And we always have opportunities, but I for a long time I've wondered, what am I doing wrong? I feel like sometimes I've been doing something wrong because I have friends and I have family. I mean, so many people in the church were brought into the church because of someone else's example, right? I mean, you talk to so many people. It's like, yeah, I remember the guy that I met at work and he, brought in a magazine one day and we started talking over lunch. And then I became interested, and then I came to services, and then boom, and now they've been in the church for 30 years. And I've never had that experience. And I have friends that, bring new people to church, every other week. And I'm like, what is going on here? How do you do that? I've started praying about it and started thinking about that. And it turns out there's a few things that I think I probably need to improve on before that happens. But this is at the crux of it. This joy thing is just core to that. My grandmother came to me not too long ago, maybe a year ago or so. My grandmother is this lovely lady sitting in the front row over here. And she came to me and, she was concerned. And she said, Justin, are you okay? Are you all right? Because you seem different. And she asked me, and what it was that she, when I was a little kid, I was a really happy kid. I was very outgoing, very happy. And she's seen me from the time that I was a baby, from the time that I was born up until now, and she saw a change somewhere in there, where I became kind of this more, a little bit more serious person. And in a way, she was sort of hinting at that I was kind of a bummer now, and she didn't say that, Grandma, but she's like, what's going on? Are you okay? I mean, look how you've changed. I don't feel this same kind of energy that you used to have that you would bring to the room, And I think that, the happiness of a child, right, the happiness that children have, that does not translate into godly joy. Happiness is not the same thing as godly joy. And you're not just have this personality where you're this happy-go-lucky person and then life starts, slugging you in the jaw and all of a sudden you stay this happy person, right? She saw me kind of become a little bit hardened and a little bit, just life, you know, throws its punches, and that happens to all of us. And she's also seen me be very, very blessed, right? God gave me a beautiful family and my beautiful wife sitting back there and surrounding me with people that love me and gave me another church family that I couldn't have even asked for or dreamed of. And he's blessed me very richly, you know, but there was this joy that I was lacking. And I think that's what she saw. So to answer your question, finally. You know, but I started thinking, okay, if I was God, I wouldn't send anywhere close to me. I'm like, God, okay, hey, God, you know, I want to glorify you. I want to be here to talk about you and serve you in any way I can. And if there's anyone that you want to send my way that has questions or whatever, I want to just tell them about what you've done in my life and share. And I'm like, okay, but if I was God, I don't think I would send anyone near me because I could literally soil God's name with my lack of joy. You want to talk about taking God's name in vain? I mean, you know, join the church, get baptized, make sure everyone knows that you're a Christian, and then walk around all stressed out and all worried and unhappy and see how that makes your father look. See how that makes God look. That's one of the easiest ways to take his name in vain because it does not glorify him in any way. Because we can't be a useful tool in preaching the gospel and doing our part to that if we are not rejoicing in the Lord always. We can't. It's impossible. So let's look at the scripture a little bit. So the scripture is he repeats himself, right? Which I thought was interesting, and I talked to someone about that. And this scripture, something really important to know about Philippians 4:4, that is written in the imperative. That is a command. Okay, that is not a suggestion. This is not just this isn't a self-help book where, you know, he's making a suggestion. Hey, if you want to be happy in life, rejoice. It's pretty fun. It's not like that. This is a command. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. This is something you have to do. Okay, he's drawing a line in the sand between sin and righteousness. And he's saying, if you're not doing this, you are sinning. This is something that we have to view just like any other command. And I haven't. And I don't know about you guys, but I haven't viewed rejoicing in the Lord and having this godly joy as like, if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord always. It's interesting that he threw always in there, you know, that I'm actually sinning, that I'm actually falling short and missing the mark. But I was talking to someone about this, and he was saying, you know, the way that there's this one commentary that's talking about how it's written in the Greek, and it's almost like Paul was interrupted, and he comes over the top and repeats himself. And I started thinking about, you know, that we all have these excuses. We all have these reasons why we can't be full of godly joy and why we can't be rejoicing in the Lord always. We always have reasons. Or you don't know how hard my life is. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know who I just lost or what I've had to give up. You know, we always have these things that keep us from reaching that godly joy and having that in our lives. And it's almost like Paul says it, rejoice in the Lord always, and then waits for you to go, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. And then comes over the top and goes, again, I say, rejoice. You know, he almost comes over the top. And that's sort of the way it's written here because, I mean, God tells us our life is going to be hard. Jesus Christ says that following me is going to be a difficult, narrow path, right? This isn't going to be easy. And I'm still telling you that you have to do this. There's something to that there. You know, God, I mean, it's almost by design that things are going to be challenging if you are really going to follow Jesus Christ in a literal way. He knows that already. We have to rejoice with intent. The circumstance in this situation is irrelevant. There's always going to be circumstance. There's always going to be circumstances. It's irrelevant. We have to have intent. Just like we have intent every day when we get up to not sin in any other sin, you know, to not murder anybody, right? To not lie, to not steal, to not do any of those things. You have to get up every morning with the intent of rejoicing in the Lord. It has to be something that you decide, okay, today I'm doing that. It's not just going to happen. It's not some, you know, magic powder that's going to float around you and make you, you know, rejoice in God. It's a decision that you have to make. And let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, he goes on in Philippians 4. He goes on, he says, and I'm reading from the English Standard. The word that he uses is different in the New King James. But he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And the New King James says gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. But God wants everyone to see what a reasonable, gentle person you are. He wants everyone to see that. Why? You know, it means that you don't fly off the handle. It means that you don't react the same way to problems that the rest of the world does. You react differently. You're more reasonable. You're more gentle. You're different than the rest of the world. And when the rest of the world is panicking and just freaking out, you're not. You're not doing that. Well, why? Well, it says here in the second part of the verse, the Lord is at hand. That's why. Because you know that your name is written in the book of life, and at any second, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. And you have your mind on, you know that your citizenship, just like he's talking about in chapter 3, that your citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. And your mind is on eternal things. You know, I think of Karen De La Fuente. And those of you that knew Karen and knew her well knew that she was like that. Her mind was not here. And you talked to Karen for more than 2 minutes, her mind was absolutely on eternal things. And we talked to her not very long before she died, and Kristen talked to her husband the day after that she passed. And, you know, Karen, you know, she just had this peace. And amidst all the tears and all the pain that she was experiencing, she also had this peace and this joy that the world doesn't have, right? I mean, it says, you know, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. A lot of you heard the announcement, you know, that the last thing that she said to Mr. Scriber was, you know, I will see you again. Okay, I will see you again. You know, she had this confidence and she had this peace. Because when you have your mind on eternal things, when you have your mind on God and on heavenly things, and you don't have your mind on things down here, then when things in the world fall apart, you don't fall apart. You don't fall apart. You can handle that. You can take that. And you can be reasonable about it. And you can say, you know what, that's okay. That's okay. Because, you know, any second, because the Lord is at hand. Because that's coming, and I know that's coming, and I have faith in that. And I'm going to be ready for that. And I'm not going to let this destroy me. I'm not going to let it do it. I'm not going to let Satan win. Verse 6 going on. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be worried about anything. Okay? This is one of those things. If I told all of you today to when you walk out of the doors today, you get up and you walk out of here after services, that you can never, ever worry again for the rest of your life. Once you leave this building, you can never worry again. And we all kind of laugh at that, right? We all kind of go, yeah, that'd be great, Justin. That's completely unrealistic, right? It's not going to happen. We're people. We worry, right? But this is a command. This is something that he's saying you can't do. He's saying, do not do it. I mean, why do we think of this so much differently than we think of other sins? We think of other commands. We think of it on a completely different level. We think it's like, oh, that'd be great. Ugh, tough, you know, man. Guess I'll pray about it. Like, it's not even that big of a deal. But if I told you the same thing about murder, no one's going to go, oh, come on, man. No, never kill anybody for the rest of my life. You know, we don't think like that. You know, why don't we think like that? Why don't we take this just as seriously? It has serious implications. And then he tells us what he does want us to do. He says, I don't want you to be worried about anything. Instead, okay, the second part of the verse, but in everything. All I want you to do is just tell me about it. Okay, just give it to me and tell me about it. All right, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, okay, with a thankful attitude, let your requests be made known to God. Just tell me about it. You know, God doesn't want his children that are supposed to be representing him, that he's supposed to be taking care of, all stressed out and worried and unhappy. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't glorify him in any way. We're supposed to be rejoicing in him and rejoicing in our calling. Some of you have had people that you've been in charge of, right? Like that you've have to give tasks or assignments to, right? Whether that's at work or here at church or, you know, even with kids at home. A lot of us, most of us have been in situations where you've had to delegate something, right? Delegate some task. Well, what happens when you give someone an assignment and you tell them, okay, go do this and get it done? Do you ever think about whether or not they're going to get that assignment done? Do you ever worry about it? A little bit, right? I mean, it depends on who we give it to, right? And when and how hard it is and all those things, right? And so sometimes we follow up. Sometimes we even know, because of the person, that we're going to follow up, and we'll call them the next day. Did you get it done? I didn't think you were going to get it done. That's why I'm following up, right? And we follow up. But then aren't there other times where we delegate to someone and we give them an assignment and we just completely let ourselves forget about it? We don't worry about it at all. We have all of the confidence in the world. We just are totally at peace. What is the difference? What's the difference between guy A and guy B? Trust. Exactly, Grandma. Good call. Trust, right? We trust that the second person has proven himself to us, and we trust that person. So what does it say when we pray to God and then we worry about it? That we don't trust God. That's what it says. And when I realized that, that just blew me away. Just blew me away, because I do that all the time. You know, where I'll pray about something and then I can't stop thinking about it. And I'm like, God, are you going to do it? And are you going to do it the way that I want you to do it? And oh, how's this going to turn out? And oh, man, you know, I'm going to pray about it again and pray about it again. And, you know, it's a totally different thing than just, listen, I want you to just don't worry about it. Just give it to me and then trust that I'm going to take care of it. Because that glorifies him. Now all of a sudden, all of his children completely trust him. He wants us to have this, oh yeah, you spoke the world into existence. I think you might be able to handle my little problem. You know, he wants us to understand his power and his glory and his love for us and have a proper respect for that, to where we're not worrying about something after we've given it to him. You give it to him, and then you trust him, and you let it go. So we should have a desire that the world would see us and want to glorify our God, right? I mean, we should have a desire that the world to be envious of what we have, right? We want the world to see us and be like, man, I got to know about that. I mean, you have this peace that I don't have. I'm all over the place, and you're not. And I got to know about that. We need to set that example. And you know, we should want them to want our God and our Father. And then in verse 7, in verse 7. And so we give it all to God, right? And we trust him to just take care of things. And what happens? Verse 7 says, and the peace of God. Let's think about that for a second. The peace of God. It's not human peace. It's not the peace that we have when we're sitting in our lazy boy with a cold beer. You know what I mean? This isn't just like this, just this normal human peace. But the peace of God. What kind of peace does God have? He wrote the beginning and the end. Okay, he knows how it all goes down. It was all by design. It's all according to his purpose. He ordained it. What kind of peace does that bring you? Nothing can touch him. He's God. He spoke everything into existence. God has perfect peace. God is perfect. You think God is worried about tomorrow? You think God is worried about anything? So he's saying this peace that God has, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, okay? Humans aren't going to get this. This peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So saying if you do these things, okay, if you rejoice in the Lord always, And you let your reasonableness be known to all men, okay? You react to things in a way that is reasonable and gentle, using the Holy Spirit and using the joy and the love and the peace that God gives us through his Spirit while rejoicing always. And you're not worrying about anything and you're not anxious about anything, but instead you're just giving it to him and you're just letting it go and trusting him and getting back on to rejoicing and getting back on to living your life and serving and giving up. If you live that way, if you do these things, these commandments that I'm telling you to do, it says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And our hearts and our minds, I mean, we're talking about our thoughts and our feelings. Right? And those are the two ways that Satan, those are the two ways that we sin, right? Either we have a feeling that causes us to sin or we have a thought that causes us to sin. One or the other. And those are the two doorways that Satan uses to get us to sin, to entice us, right? To lure us away. And so he says, if you do these things, I'm going to protect your heart and your mind. You're not going to be panicking and freaking out like everybody else. You're going to have this, you're going to be focused on me. You're going to be rejoicing in me, and everything else is going to be okay. You're going to have peace. Godly peace. Brother, we need to take this seriously. Take these scriptures seriously. I mean, all of Philippians is there's a lot like this in this, where he says, you know, you got to live like this. You got to do this because here's what's going to happen. God's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. You know, he's going to keep you in. He's going to keep you close to him. We have to have confidence that he will do that. God is a faithful God. He's a faithful God, and he always comes through for his people. He always comes through for those that love him. So let's make this a focus. Now let's pray that God gives us the strength to do this. We have to have intent. We have to want to do it. It has to be like any other commandment where we get up in the morning and we say, okay, Philippians 4, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You know how hard it is to sin when you're constantly rejoicing in the Lord? When you're doing that all day long? It's a lot harder to sin. And you can't just run from sin. We know that, right? You can't just run away from sin and that's it. And that's your focus is, get away from sin. You have to be focused on moving forward. You have to be focused on God. And then you're running from sin. You just are because you're moving forward. So let's take this seriously, brethren, and see how it changes our lives.